I was given an article this past week that as a student of God's Word, as a teacher and preacher of it, that I found interesting. It was something that was probably a little more particular interest to me than it, not to other Christians, but it would be to, you know, the population in general. But even as that interest might be to you, as I said, and you would be interested in that, those thoughts that were penned in that article, they bore a little more penetration. Maybe I shouldn't say that. Maybe they didn't bear any more penetration, but they did, you know, help as far as thinking about, you know, what we do as being teachers of the gospel and those of which others count upon us presenting things that would be in harmony and alliance with God's will. You know, are we doing that? You know, are we accomplishing that? And the article isn't as much about, you know, people wanting to change aspects of like the work of the church or the worship, or whether it be within denominationalism or within the Lord's body of people. There just happens to be, you know, some type of longing or yearning, you know, to just do things differently. And not just differently, but I mean, you know, as contrary to that which we have come to an understanding, that would be what God has revealed. And so it dealt more with kind of the motivation that kind of sets in and permeates just population in general, just people in general. But it also then, you know, as being Christians, we know we're not of this world. We live in this world. And it does have, you know, certain influences upon us. But anyway, you know, it made me think upon this subject of the unchanging gospel. And then, you know, decide to go ahead and speak upon that this morning. Because when your mind gets kind of set on something, you know, you just kind of go with it. And even if it's not, you know, maybe what you'd been thinking about teaching or preaching previous, you know, to that time. And so, you know, first of all, I understand in one sense the desire to change things up from the Word of God, from the gospel. Things just change all the time. Things need to be updated all the time. Our computers, anymore, it seems like every other time you turn it on, it's one to update, right? You know, here's some update. You got to have this. And so, you know, there's changes because what the programming had done earlier was inferior. And not only that, in some senses, dangerous to continue to use in that particular form. And so it does need to be updated. But then there's also, you know, societal changes. There are things that people are thinking about differently within our time and are thinking, you know, that, well, the way you did things, Joe, you boomer, you. And you know, I kind of like to remind those that talk about us boomers, you know, and kind of a cut, you know, and go, you boomers? Well, it's boomers that brought you your technology. It was boomers that first designed and figured out computers and then how to talk to them and how to get them to talk back to you and type of thing. So, you know, we're not quite as illiterate as you might think that we are. Maybe we are. But we still invented that, you know, still brought that technology to the forefront. Maybe that wasn't a good thing. Maybe should have left the things alone. But anyway, you know, we have. They're just a, and so we also know that there are changes in roles of men and women. And so, you know, those changes in society often then, you know, begin to creep into the ideas of the church. And we look at, you know, the leadership in the church. Is that really something that God has said should be? That's the way that should be. It's written in stone and you can't change it, you know, type of thing. So in one sense, like I say, I understand because so many things just change around us all the time, don't they? One of our visitors recently, you know, wrote on their visitor's card that they kind of enjoyed. I should have looked at it again. I can't remember if they called it our old-fashioned or the or just the. I think they said old-fashioned, didn't they? I was going to say, or was it just traditional? But they kind of enjoyed our old-fashioned worship. And so you see, churches are worshiping a lot different than we worship. And so the way that we are worshiping is the way that, you know, we see the Lord's people have been worshiping for 2,000 years, right? So that is probably old-fashioned. And so, but shouldn't that change? And shouldn't it change about who can be up here and who can lead prayers and lead, you know, singing and things like that? So anyway, that's the kind of things that present these challenges. So the unchanging gospel, what makes it unchanging? Is it unchanging, really? Should it be unchanging? Well, think about what the gospel is about, what it does. And that our worship, what it is about, and what we are doing, such as we are doing this morning, you know, what is the intent of that and the purpose? And who is that for? And yes, it is for us as well, but is it not also God, the originator, the author of it? And so it's for Him as well also. And so we think about human nature. And how much has human nature really changed? Now, a lot of people go, well, you know, I look at it and I can go, yeah, it's changed quite a bit, you know. I don't understand these pronoun things. You know, not logically, but I mean, you know, technically I understand it. Logically, I don't, you know. But, you know, these pronoun type of things. And so, you know, but that's not a change of human nature. Those kind of identities have been around forever. I mean, go back to Noah. He knew about these things. Go back, you know, to Sodom and Gomorrah. They knew about these things, just called them by different names. But human nature, has it changed? Have human needs changed? You know, when we were kids, we go, I just need this. And then, you know, our next birthday or whenever, you know, we go, I just need this. Well, we got you something last year that was totally different than that. How do you need this now, you know? The need really hasn't changed. It's just simply the product that is trying to satisfy a certain need. And so that longing, that won't. So, some reasons that the gospel is unchangeable. Well, first of all, it's pretty simple. Because the author of the book that is directing us and informs us about who He is as being God and the establishment of the church through that great sacrificial death of His Son, Jesus Christ, and then He who then inspired that message, delivered it through His Spirit, through His Holy Spirit, you know, into the minds and thoughts of these people within the first century, has then caused them to write, and this is how we continue to know. I mean, here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still finding people that are called Christians, calling themselves Christians, identifying as that and such. And where does that all come from? Well, it still comes back to the book, doesn't it? It comes back to the Bible. That's how we know that. And so this word has come even to you and me, into our lives. And that's what people are wanting to change, you see, as far as those that are Christians want to change things about make things different than the way that this book addresses, you know, maybe behavior or work or responsibility or purpose among the body of Christ. And so we see that one who authored this says, don't change it. This is my work. In other words, it's forbidden. Galatians 1:8-9, scripture reading that we read there, I don't care, Paul says, if it's me or an angel from heaven. If they teach you anything different than what has been recorded. Let me tell you how important this is, the writer of this, as he received this information, this knowledge, this understanding. He said, let me say it again. You see. So it's forbidden from within the book. Now, I know people go, well, of course it says that. That archaic old thing. Well, then just don't do any of it. Just toss it all aside if that's all it is to you. Don't even, you know, try to use it. Don't even try to use it to justify, you know, all the various changes and things that we might think about. Just toss it away. Because it itself says, don't tamper with this. God says, this is my work. You don't touch my painting. You know, I painted it just the way I wanted. And we find that it's not just because that this old book says, keep your hands off of it and don't be messing with things, changing things. It gives us some basis for it. It gives us, you know, some things to contemplate and to consider. It says that everything that has been inspired to be written by God has inspired it. He says it's profitable. It's for use of teaching. It's for use of reproof. It's for use for correction. Well, what do you mean? Well, instruction which is in righteousness. Those three things, how that they might support, how that you might instruct others about what is right. And so he says, that's contained in this. And so, that's why you don't want to touch it. Then he says, that the man of God may be complete, perfect. In other words, totally adequate. Have everything that he might need before God. Furnished completely unto every good work. And so God says, everything that I would be pleased with in you, everything that I would ask of you, it's there. It's here. It's recorded. And so in a sense, this all being true, and we are assuming that, we believe that, whether others do or not, but let's just say that if you don't, and it is true, and you stand before God, and you give an account to one who created you, the one who brought life into you, the one who tried to reveal himself to you throughout life, and you say, well, I just didn't know. God says, it was in the book. And I said, don't touch it. You can be everything I want you to be. And so if that's true, if God's going to judge us as the book says, then God says the book also tells you everything that you can need to be able to stand equipped before God so that God can go, well done, good and faithful servant. Think about the lives that this writing has changed. I mean, we can see it modernly, but even when we look within the book, Mark 3:17, Jesus called these two brothers, the brothers Boanerges and Boanerges. Well, that's not it either. I need to turn over there so I can see it. But anyway, that's close enough. You know maybe what I'm saying there. And you go, what? Boanerges? What's that? Well, Mark says, well, Jesus said he was calling them sons of thunder. Yeah, these are the brothers that said, Lord, should we bring fire down out of heaven and just cook these people to a fine crisp? Because that's their spirit. They're zealous. You know, they're ready to go out there and exercise God's wrath by their own judgment. And Jesus, calm down a little. We can just go another way. And yet, one of those brothers who got to live long enough to be an old man, he is what is often referred to as the apostle of love. The man that's wanting to call fire down out of heaven is the same man that says, love one another. You want to show the mark of being a child of God, the effect that Jesus Christ has had upon your life? He's the one that says, love one another. I wonder why he would say that. Well, inspiration. But also, couldn't he just say, don't you see what it's done to me? Don't you see the change that it's made in me? And how you can tolerate being around me now, and how I'm not trying to just burn you up all the time. You know, it changed James and John. The Apostle Paul said that he was not only a blasphemer in respect of what he might say in respect to Jesus Christ, but he was also a persecutor and he injured people. He was injurious to the church. to the people. And he said, and if they wanted to put any of them to death, I said, you got my vote. And he said, but I learned mercy. He said, I understood because he took mercy on me. And so he says, I obtained mercy even though I was that. And he became so much different. And so the same one writes in Romans 1 and 16, he says, you just take this message out, the gospel, the good news. Don't change it. Leave it alone because it's really powerful in and of itself. And you take this out to where? Just these people? Only those? Try to figure out those that you would think would be receptive? He says, no, just take it out there to the world. And then let them decide what they'll do with it. But don't change it. Because it has this power in itself even to save those. So we see here that even a crowd with a mob mentality that would drag an innocent man before an official court that found him innocent, and yet in a mob-like activity as well as their mentality, would still take that one who had been proclaimed innocent and nail him to a cross until he hung there and died. How do you reach people like that? Well, just days later, this gospel, this message reached those same people. And 3,000 on that one day, when they had been pierced to the very heart and said, what have we done, men and brethren, what can we do? When they had been told, you have crucified the Christ, your hope, the Messiah. And so some 3,000 that very day not only were convicted in heart and believed, but were baptized into Jesus Christ. You tell me there's not power in the message to change? It goes to a foreign city and it reaches some that are raised with this understanding of this same God from which Jesus Christ said that He looked to as His Father, and everything that He saw in His Father He Himself was, because He is the Son of God. That over in Acts chapter 18 and in verse 18 we read that those like Crispus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, himself believed and was baptized. But there were other people in that community who were not God believers, did not maybe even know anything about God. Maybe they had heard something about some of these Jews that lived among them, but nonetheless, they were adulterers, they were fornicators, they were covetous, they were thieves, they were drunkards, they were great partiers and revilers. They were extortioners. And yet, this message, unadulterated, unchanged, caused many of them to be washed, to be sanctified, to be justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of our God. What are you going to change it to? What's more powerful than a message that does that into the lives of people to change their, turn their world upside down? Their life now just changes totally. So we need this gospel unchanged because sin doesn't change. I've committed the same sins that these that Paul writes to, they themselves committed. They did theirs 2,000 years ago. And yet, it's the same sins, some of them, not all of them. I better insert that. You get to reading that list, you go, wow, Joe, you really were bad. You know, Well, I was, but I didn't have to commit all of those sins to be bad. But nonetheless, we find that it just doesn't change. Galatians 5, and beginning at verse 19, when he talks about the works of the flesh, he said, well, it's just like what those that Corinth was, right? He talks about even strife and jealousy and wrath and factions. Tell me people don't do those things today, that that's not a problem in the lives of people today. So what's going to help that? What's going to change that? And so we find that since sin doesn't change, why would you change the message that changes the sinner? What would you change it to? Oh, we want them to just feel a little better about themselves. Well, I feel great about myself, but only because I'm forgiven. Not because I am great, but because though I was a sinner and still do commit acts of sin, I can trust in the forgiveness of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What would you change about this message that would make that better? You know, that would help that. And then again, like Jude says, he says, this faith which has once for all been delivered by God. It's been once for all delivered. Okay, so if it's archaic and it's worthless and it's no good, you know, and it's, God says, but I'm not going to change it, you know, that's one thing. But we've seen how powerful, how effective it is. And so God says, this is it. I'm giving it to you. And God says, changes aren't going to come from here. In other words, it's not going to be changed from heaven. So don't expect God to give us another faith. So why would we change it? You see. Those are just some reasons why the gospel should be unchangeable. So how do you preach an unchanging gospel? Well, the Father said, when three of the apostles of Jesus were up on a mountain with him, and they'd been kind of snoozing because they were tired and been working hard, maybe the elevation had a little thinner air. I don't know that their mountains were, well, they had mountains that tall, but I don't know if they were on a mountain that tall. And while a couple of old Bible characters that, though they have died, they yet live, were standing and conversing with Jesus Christ about his upcoming death, and the apostles then kind of start waking up and becoming cognizant of what's going on around them, and they're kind of excited, God says, this is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased in him. Listen. Hear him. And so we should preach Christ's authority. Jesus said all of it has been given unto him in heaven and on earth, as Matthew records in the 28th chapter, the 18th verse, beginning there. All authority hath been given unto me. And so we need to preach that. That's what we need to preach if we're going to preach an unchanging gospel. That this is Christ's word, and he has all authority to give us this word. And he's the only one who has the authority to change it. We should preach the gospel terms of pardon. We should teach, for except that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, or that's what Jesus meant when he said, for except that you believe that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. And so we should preach that. We should, I'm not quite ready for that one yet. We should preach repentance. Because Jesus said, I tell you, except you repent, ye shall all in like manner perish. We should preach confession, because Jesus said, whosoever would confess me before men, that's whom I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. And we should preach immersion into Jesus Christ, be joined together with Him to come into that saving relationship of grace that is so provided by the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can die to sin and raise to a new life. Or baptism, as we maybe more commonly know it. And so we preach that immersion into Jesus Christ. We should preach Christ's church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And I'm telling you, you can change it, you can go about something different, but hell won't. He says, because the gates of hell shall not prevail. They shall not prevent it. We see that the Apostle Paul, that one who was injurious and blasphemous and a persecutor and was all against the church, writes an entire letter to a church about the church. It was a letter to the church at Ephesus. And so he was not ashamed to preach about the church. His entire letter's that. Oh, I know you read it and you go, oh, it doesn't say just church, 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 church. But it does. Because it is about the church. Because he's preaching to the people that are the saved, that then as a body of people make up or compose the church of Christ. Christ's church. And so we should preach that. We should preach Christ's unity because Jesus prayed, as John records in the 17th chapter in the 20th and 21st verse there, as he was praying there, that he prayed for the apostles. He says, but not for them only, but also for all of them who shall believe on me through their word. And what is it that he prayed, that Jesus prays to the Father on their behalf for? He says, for that they may be one. Father, as you and I are one. But you can't have that unity if you don't have the gospel, the unchanged gospel. You change it, then you've got people doing things that are different than the gospel, you see. And you would preach holy living. As the apostle wrote to those at Rome, and he calls upon them to present their bodies a living sacrifice. He says, so what would be a living sacrifice? Well, he says it would be one that would be holy. In other words, it's been set apart, it's sanctified. God has purified it, fit for Him, fit for His service. In fact, he says it's so acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable will of Christ. And so if you would preach those things, you see they come from the book, don't they? They come from the Word of God. One of the reasons that we refer to it as the book was because back long, even before this was written in the Old Testament, it says, and they opened the book, and the people stood, and their ears pointed. Well, okay, maybe not physically, but their antennas turned, and they said, read from the book. And so we still today even refer to it as the book. So why not change the gospel? Because it's dangerous. There's a danger for changing the gospel. We find there in our text this morning from Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, it is anathema. I don't know. That's not a very common word. But it doesn't sound good, does it? Because he says here, don't change it or you'll be anathema. Well, what is that? Well, he says, that's a curse. It's accursed. It's being cursed by God, not a curse laid upon you like, well, you know, may your teeth fall out if you, you know. But know that you're no longer protected by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the wrath of God would come upon you in judgment if you changed the word. And why is that? Well, he says in 2 John 9 and 11 that those that go about and they teach or preach not Jesus Christ, he says, they have not God. They just don't have God. God's not going to be with them. And so they're severed from God. So what I'm going to tell you is, leave the book alone. Don't change it. There's a lot of calls even today for changing it. There are a lot that do change it. But I'm going to say, don't. Don't touch it. Don't change it. It can be dangerous to do so. Well, I like preaching this to you because you're the choir. Everybody out there is like, that's right, Joe. That's right. I know. I heard those amens. Right? Did I hear them? Yeah. From everyone. I'm just hearing. It's resounding. From the hearts. From knowing the people that I know. That you agree with that. But don't you also agree that even we need to hear it from time to time? Because there are people that have changed it that I would not have thought. I've been in one of those situations where a group of us preachers, I guess there's maybe 30 of us were in this room, and one pipes up about his lack of confidence that we have the Word of God and whether or not, you know, we can really trust that this is the Word of God. And I was kind of blown away. Thought everybody would say, brother, please, let's sit down. We got to discuss this. And many did, yes, but some others piped up too and said, yeah. I've been thinking the same thing. That's 30 years ago. But anyway, so that's why we have to visit it from time to time. And that article just reminded me that it may be time to do it again. All right, so this morning, if in any way you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, that invitation can only come from where? From the book, right? That's the only place we would know what to invite people with. That's the only place that we would learn that we are invited. How else would we know that Jesus says, come unto me without? Yes, and so we say this morning, as we have come unto Jesus Christ ourselves, that if you have not to do so, and if you would seek the prayers and the concern of those, if you have already done that and yet you would like to have encouragement or strength or prayers on your behalf, that as well, we would say come as we stand and as we sing.